Looking to sponsor the podcast? Email us at info@bernardbergen.com. The Bernard Bergen Podcast is brought to you by bernardbergen.com.
You know, thank you for that comment. You know, thank you guys for listening and sharing. This just has been on my heart, guys. I've seen, you know, having my brothers move here. And I remember that was one of my prayers when the neighborhood was going up. I was like, God, it'll be phenomenal, you know, if my brothers would, you know, position their families so that we all could be in community, and to see it in fruition and watching the benefits, especially for the wives. You know, yeah, as brothers, we benefit. My younger brothers are not significantly younger than me, but 6 or 7 years. So growing up, especially through childhood traumas, we did really bond. But as we bond as adult men and having that support, having that guidance, having that leadership, having their wisdom, their insight, their input, man, it's life-changing. And I'm watching as the wives develop a deeper relationship, because of course proximity allows that. I'm watching them get a deeper sense of self. And I think in healthy communities, that's what you gain. I believe that burning bush experience occurred because Moses was in a state of healthy community versus when he was on the run. I mean, you would think, in all intents and purposes, before he had any major commitment, that would be the time to tell him, hey, you know, we got this big plan for your life. But that's not when it happened. It happened in community, you know, and I think a lot of us miss some of the power of communing and unity.
I got another question. I mean, not another, but a question. So the brother earlier was explaining that he, you know, the difference between you two, you had a father, and yet you have no kids, and then he didn't have a father and has kids, and I'm in his boat where I didn't have a father, and I have kids, and I have leaned so much on the fact that I'm present, you know, because my father was absent. I felt like all I needed to do as a father was be there. You know what I mean? I don't push buttons. I don't. You know, there's a lot of guidance that I didn't give. There's a lot of things that I didn't do because I thought all I needed to do was be there. If they needed me, they could come to me. But it seems like it's kind of backfiring on me, because not only I'm still present, but there's no guidance. There's nobody coming back, you know, to me and asking, you know, I'm just wondering, did I overplay that card? Is there anything I could do to adjust?
Yeah. Again, I love speaking from the voice of a son, because I can tell you my daddy's flaws, not from my lips, from his. Like, I love my daddy, y'all. Like, I love my dad. I was telling one of my brothers, like, I could set my watch. My dad was a banker, and he worked on Saturdays from time to time. And I could set my watch. Like, he's going to get off work, and he's coming to take us to the beach. You know, whether I was misbehaving with my mama or not, my mom's like, you're not going. You've been bad all day. You're not. I'm looking at her like, that's what you think. My daddy comes to get me. And we would go to the beach. He would sit, read his book, and we would splash around. And then he, you know, tell us, all right, guys, it's time to go. And so there were things that just his presence created in security. But what at times he said, you know, Bernard, a lot of times I didn't enter the discussion because I didn't want y'all to hate your mother. And so I stayed silent in the hopes that when you guys mature and became men, that when we would discuss things, as men, you would have perspective that clearly you wouldn't have as a child. He said a pastor he had shared with him during the divorce, he was really depressed. You know, he has 5 sons. He lost access to 5 sons. He said, and the pastor said to him, stop thinking that your children only need you from 0 to 18. They're going to need you at 18 and up as well. My father-in-law calls his daughter every single day. Like, he does that, like, every day. Like one time Tasha went to bed early and he was ringing her phone and couldn't get her. He called me. Like, yeah, Mr. Daniels. He's like, it's Tasha good. I was like, yeah, she's asleep. Let me go wake her up. He said, I just wanted to hear your voice, baby girl, just checking in on you. And I think sometimes as a father, you know, men forget that you're excited watching your children take their first step. And so a lot of times we're like, what should we be doing? Especially, I hear fathers say it all the time. I'm like, bro, they your kid. The prodigal son went home. Like, he knew where his daddy was. And at times, you know, we send a text, we place a call, maybe it's not well received, but still do it because they are encouraged by your presence. They're encouraged by knowing you're there and available. But without knowing it, we, back to the brother who mentioned social media, a lot of us are voyeurs. We're watching other people's relationships, not understanding their investments. You know, like they invested something else. Some people talk and joke. You know, I've seen those types of father-son relationships. Yeah, me and my daddy don't joke. Like, we're very serious people. We talk about books and subjects and the presidency and leading a country, leading businesses. Like, we have more serious conversations. And I watch him joke with some of my brothers. They have different relationships.
Oh, the weather is pretty good here. So we had a storm come through yesterday.
And I think sometimes, without knowing it, we have kind of taken on what the world has said our relationship should be versus just being as available as we could be. My father-in-law is a super busy man. He owns his own business, you know, a very disciplined work ethic. But like I said, he calls his daughter every day. Sometimes it's in the morning while she's driving to work. Sometimes it's when she's driving home. Sometimes it's while she's at home, right before he goes to bed. But it's something he wants to do, something he wants to do to let her know she's loved, to let her know, you know, that he's always available to her. And as a man who is her husband, man, transformational for me, because my wife doesn't have daddy issues. She doesn't run from the voice of a man. So if I say something to my wife, whether harsh or with the tone of a man, she ain't flinching because her dad is so present, even still. Tasha's turning 40 this week. Even still, he's so present. And I think sometimes I listen to fathers and it's like they only saw the 0 to 18 as the most efficient part. And I get it. Train up a child in the way they should go. I get it. But don't forget that much like the prodigal son, your children might not be in their right mind in seasons of their life. I know I haven't been, but every time I came to myself, when I went to war, I was very war weary. And I was just, it wasn't really depression. It was just this high PTSD anxiety. And I remember sitting with my father and he was talking about his time in the military. And it lent perspective to me going to therapy, getting counseling, dealing with my trauma and healing in that area. And I was like, wow, it's so powerful to have a daddy to go to. And sometimes he's just like, son, what do you need? I was like, dad, I just need to be hugged. He just hugged me. I think you just being available as a father is powerful. And then maybe if for your own self, you want to take a step, maybe it's a text every day. Maybe it's a phone call every day, whether it's well received or not. I know a father who went through something. For me, it was traumatic to even hear where his daughter was estranged from him for years. You know, he's like, guys, I pay the child support, I schedule a visit, and, you know, it's just not, the connection's just not there. And even when he went to her graduation, her high school graduation, you know, she ducked off so she wouldn't have to visit with him while he was in town for her graduation. So very traumatic. But he's like, look, I will text her every day. I will call her once a week. Whether she picks up the phone or not, I'm going to leave her a voice message. I'll text her something encouraging every single day. And I remember last month, early in the month, his daughter had responded, daddy, I love you too. And he showed that text message off so proudly because he saw the 3 years of consistency, despite the feeling, because I've been his shoulder to cry on during some of those moments, despite the feelings, despite what it feels like, he just stayed consistent with what he could do. and he could see the thawing of his daughter's heart, especially now that she is an adult woman. She's in university now, you know, and I think sometimes as fathers, you guys need to remember your children still need you even as adults. It's just in a different format.
But no, this past Father's Day, I reached out to a couple of brothers who were not fathers, technically, according to biology. And one of those was Merrill Holloway. One of those was Dr. Collins. Because in those men, I see, it's funny, it's like the men who have no biological children actually have more kids.
Wow.
They pour into more people.
Yeah.
Both of them are educators. Both of them, in fact, if you look at it, they spend more time with your child than you do. So I'm always, you know, hesitant. You know, I get it. And I definitely am a father of four daughters. And it is, and I appreciate the balance that you struck, but I am in wonderment when I hear some of the things that both of those men say, because they make me a better father. There's something about what they don't see. Right? You know, sometimes I talk to Lorenzo, and Lorenzo knows what it's like to have that very scenario you talked about, where a son or a child, for whatever reason, maybe it's our fault, maybe it's not, doesn't fool with us. I know what that feels like. And to be a great dad over here with these children, but to be this horrible father in the minds of these children, and both are true. They're both true. I'm both guys. I was that guy then, and I'm this guy now. But I have to operate from who I am now, but recognize the pain I caused then. Yeah, bro.
Yeah, I was doing some training and coaching, and I say this with a heavy heart because it's hard. And I watched two fathers just break down in my office crying because they're like, you know, they were different men when they had their eldest children, and they're like, they both said the same thing. My eldest child hates me, and they can't reconcile that with the joy in their younger children. I'm like, you were different people. And they're like, we know, but. I was like, it's no but for that child, though. No but for them. There's no but. They can acknowledge it. One of my business partners, before I would come to the table in a business agreement, I took all his kids out, and I interviewed them. And I'm like, look, I don't really care if your daddy can make money. I can make money. I need to know who your daddy is. And I don't do business with people who have poor character and integrity. And the people who know the most is y'all, because y'all have seen and no one else has. So is your dad who he says he is? They all hesitated because they thought they had to give me the company speak. I'm like, stop playing. I'm somebody's son. I'm somebody's son. I know the heart of a father. I know the heart of a father to evolve in real time, while owning your faults, but pushing towards the future. I've seen it, and I champion it in all men. We have to be those people. Because if you can't point at a history, it doesn't make the destiny quite worth it. And so they started to open up, and they were like, yeah, he wasn't always this person. But they all said something exactly
What did you just say? What did you just say? Say that again.
Which part?
The destiny. What was that?
Yeah, we all have to remember the history makes the destiny worth it. It's the history. It's seeing Moses' transformation, David's transformation, that makes the destiny worth it. And too many of us, again, believe the superhero narrative and people are perfect. They were born with their powers, and that's not real. And I think for fathers, that journey speaks volumes to your children versus trying to show up as perfect and present in all aspects. If they can see your growth, they know growth is worth it, you know? And truly admitting, when challenged, of who you were and what you used to believe. Because they're going to change and they're going to evolve. I have. Like, one of the things that's always, it's always funny to me, both my parents, my mom and my dad, when I repeat things to them that they told me when I was 14, 15, 16, they're always like, bro, you was listening? You was the child we thought would never. I was like, I was listening. I was 14. I didn't see how it applied to my life at 14. So a lot of what you do as a father, man, is so important in ways that you don't get immediate gratification for. You know, but at my age and having a relationship with my daddy, I can tell you there's an appreciation in his eyes that he says he couldn't get when we were younger children because, of course, there's a lot more care involved. And he's like, he's now watching those lessons bear fruit, you know, and still able to apply wisdom and guidance where he can, you know. And I think what I challenge men to think about, especially the younger men that I do get to care for and coach and lead, I say, understand your forever roles. Understand your forever roles. Like, Bernard, what do you mean by that? I'm like, your mama got a forever role. Your daddy got a forever role. You can act like it's not a forever role, but it's a forever role. They're forever your father. They're forever your mama. That's a forever role. So watch and pay attention to your forever roles. And I think if fathers can think about the lifespan, their lifespan, being a quality father is a lot less challenging because you know seasons will change. At times you just have to be a workaholic. It sucks, but that's real. You're not around a lot. But when the season changes and you can be present, be present. You know, and I think sometimes if you don't look at the role as a forever role, like my dad don't have to come visit. He don't have to fly out here, spend 2 weeks with me, my siblings, our families. He doesn't have to do that. He can do whatever he wants with his life. But when he sets time aside to do that, puts his client's needs on pause to just focus on family for 2 weeks, that's a significant investment that we don't take for granted because he doesn't always do it. You know, and I think as men who are fathers, there's so much in your forever role. And then if you are a father who's married, again, and without knowing it, at one marriage retreat my wife and I attended, one of the things they highlighted, and I think is very significant to write here in the conversation, they said, in most environments, there's clear rules and guidelines and how those rules and guidelines are created and updated in most environments, except in most people's homes. And then we wonder why there's so much chaos in our homes. There's not clear rules and guidelines. In my home, we have clear rules and guidelines. There's the do's and don'ts, and we all have to follow them. Even me, when my nieces and nephews correct me, right, I just submit. Like one nephew, I had my scarf on in the house. He's like, Uncle, your scarf needs to be in the coat closet. You shouldn't have that on in the house. Bro, I just took it off and go put it in the coat closet. I came in the house. I left the door open. He was like, Uncle, you left the door open. Bro, I went back and closed the door. The rules are the rules. It applies to everybody. But because so many of us, without knowing it, especially if you were a young father, I, you know, some of my brothers were very young fathers. When they were first children, they didn't have a lot of rules and guidelines. They were evolving as men. And with their current, you know, babies, they're more stable financially. They're in a better place. And they can parent, supervise, guide differently. And as fathers, you have to forgive yourself for who you couldn't be. You couldn't be what you are today then. That's why you're on a journey. And what you have to be is vulnerable and visible enough. So when those conversations come up, you openly talk about it. I heard D.L. Hughley say this in a Breakfast Club interview recently. I watched it and he said, you know, my daughters love me, but I had to watch them accept that who I was to their mama is also who their daddy is. And so they had the image of me in their head had to die. But he said, if if there's no death, there's no resurrection. And so they saw me as this all-powerful, all-loving daddy who's always there for them, who will always reach them in any situation when they need me. But I was also a horrible husband, and they're women. And so they had to reconcile both images by allowing, again, the false narrative as the daddy superhero to die so that they can fully embrace the man that their daddy really is and truly grow in our relationship. And he was like, he watched one of his daughters distance himself from him for a season. And now that she's coming around more, they're closer than ever because she can accept all of who he is, where before she needed him to stay in this perfect role so she could say, this is my daddy. And that's what I love about watching my wife and her dad's relationship. Mr. Daniels is who he is. He don't hide who he is. He's going to talk about the trauma, the pain, the stuff he did quite openly and vividly. And he was like, but that's no excuse. I still had a response and an ability for my daughters. And I, in each season, did the best I could and made every adjustment that I could see to make so that I could give them what they needed in that season. And I think that's what more men need to hear. Because if somewhere in your concept of manhood or fatherhood is perfection, you never give yourself the grace you need to evolve into each season. You know, who I was as a 20-year-old husband is not who I am, you know, some 18 years later. I don't even think the same. But that's what evolution should look like. There should be this place of saying, yeah, I do have a past. I do have a history. But that points to why the destiny is so important, why the legacy we're building and leaving is so important. Because we can see the growth. And I think as men, our visibility and vulnerability should always point to growth, to tangible growth.
Yo, Bernard, can you do me a favor? When you speak into these groups, first, wait, before I get to that, yo, BK, what you said about saying Happy Father's Day to Merle and the other dude who are teachers is dope. Because as a wild dude, I realized when I had the little champ in my care, that kids have two worlds, man. They got the world that they live around us and the world when they're not around us. And one of the primary things that was drilled into me, don't really know where it came from, was to know the teachers at school and just to let them know that I'm present. You know what I'm saying? Because teachers, man, oh my gosh, they have a view of our babies that we may not get, because our kids don't act the same in front of us when they're not near us. Yo, they're two totally different individuals. And when you could combine those two worlds, it makes it kind of dope. So that was just hot. So Happy Father's Day to the men teachers, because that was bong, bong. That was crazy. Because I remember at times when the little champ was making adjustment, it was those male teachers in the school that was like, yo, Mr. Hyers, let me howl at you. You know what I'm saying? So that was dope. But Bernard, yo, I need you to do me a favor, man. And I need you to use this metaphor, because I went through the pain of building a relationship with my oldest daughter, who's my dude. And it didn't start like that. It was off the chain. But when you was talking about how you speak to those men, there's this one metaphor that I want to see if you can incorporate in your lesson, and that's the movie. I forget what Bad Boys. I don't know if it was Bad Boys 3 or the most recent one. When your man Mike Lowry, Will Smith, realigned with his son. You know what I'm saying? Remember they was in the burning building, and he stopped fighting him back, and started just getting his butt kicked, and he used a line that Martin Lawrence taught him. He was like, yo, I'm fighting him with love. And he just kept taking a pounding. And I remember when I threw ego away, and I remember when I threw defense systems away, and I remember when I threw all the challenges away and just allowed my oldest daughter to unload. And it took a few years. And I remember the one day she was like, yo, you know what? I don't really like you, but the way the queen and my little sister likes you makes me have to see you different. Again, man, using the language I use, that's my nigga. now, but it didn't start like that. So for them dudes that you talk to that don't listen to, you know, certain individuals in certain positions, use the metaphor from that movie during the fight scene when he stopped fighting his son, started getting his ass whooped, and then end up saving his son. And then, of course, at the end of the movie, you see the next movie, they might be working together. You know what I mean? So just use that, and that might make sense to some of these hard-head dudes. Because, yo, once you throw away the ego, once you throw away the defense system, once you stop challenging whatever your oldest or the kid that you distant with brings to you, and you just really accept that whipping, yo, the world changes. Peace, man. Thank you, Bernard. And yo, BK, that point of saying happy Father's Day to male teachers was absolutely target.
Well, you're taking that metaphor to heart. That's powerful, because I could see the scene in my head as you were describing it. And that's what it's like. You know, that's what it's like. That's what, look, you know, my daddy, it hasn't always been kind words, because again, you know, we don't always stay in our child's place. And when you're a boy and your mama says something and you want to defend your mama, you might get yoked up by your daddy, because he's still your daddy and that's their relationship and it's none of your business. And a lot of us don't like hearing that, you know. And my daddy had to remind me that that's none of my business. But the reality of him allowing me to, quote, get loud and get ignorant was important. Because that means he cares more about listening to me than only that I respect him.
I'm so offensive, yo. Most people, from my observation, don't rock with what they can't control. Whether it's their kids, a chick, the work environment, like other than money. Like, money is such a subliminal controlling force. So people will put up with shit at work that they would never put up at home because of the money. And don't even want to admit it. But let me stay focused. Yo, most dudes, man, that's why I don't talk to dudes no more. They don't rock with what they can't control. I've seen dudes shit on their kids because they can't control them. It ain't your job to control them. It's just your job to build. And build has so many definitions to it. Look it up on your own. But once you could get rid of the ego of trying to control, once you get rid of the ego of you got to do this because it looks a certain way, once you get rid of the ego of your child as a pet, then the whole dynamic shifts. And then you realize it's just a reflection of yourself. But it takes a lot of digging and shoveling and bulldozing and excavation and mining to even get to that. So again, man, I'm gonna stay calm as possible. Use the metaphor from that fight scene, and I'm telling you that'll wake some dudes up.
That's what this is about. You know, I thank you, not just for sharing, but how you share, because it's the heart work. I think that's what a lot of us as men, if we tell our truth, we'd rather be numb than face it. We'd rather be numb than feel it. And what you talked about, the control aspect. Again, we have a country steeped in slavery, you know, and steeped in forced labor, steeped in inequity. So a lot of that is, again, taking control away from people. Make bricks without straw. You know, yeah, we want you to be the fastest runner in the world, but you can't self-medicate for the pain, the wound, and for your mental health to ease the tension. You can't do that. You can't do that. We're working you to the bone, but we also gonna piss test you, because we don't want to have to admit that the hours we've given you is not conducive for humans to function at their best. What I had to say to one client, and this was tough. I'm like, bro, you in chaos and you mad that your children respond in that way? Like him and his wife, arguments and fights are like legendary, to include physical violence against him. He has cuts and scars. And I'm like, and you expect calm, cool, and collected, healthy, functioning children? He's like, yeah. I'm like, in that environment? I'm like, bro, that's not how it works. I was like, you know who taught me to fight? My parents. That's who taught me to fight. So think about a lot of who we are as men and understand we can't only lead. We have to love and lead, because love is what's truly undefeated. Because sometimes you're going to lead your family, your loved ones, your children into wrong environments, wrong places. Sometimes you might have to live beneath your means to help the family come up. And again, that's a struggle. My neighbor across the street during COVID, his daughter is very social. She couldn't go nowhere. He said she was freaking out. He had to put her in therapy. And when that wasn't, it was helping, but it wasn't working. He literally sent his daughter from Seattle to live with his brother and his family in South Carolina because they were still kind of open and functioning so she could go to school. When I saw him the other day, I asked him, so how's your daughter doing? He's like, oh man, she got straight A's. You know, she's back to herself. And I was like, what did that feel like as a father? He's like, ah, it's tough because I would want to see her every day. He's planning to move. The whole family's planning to move to South Carolina in September. But he was like, you can't say you want what's best for them when what's best for them sometimes isn't in your house. I was like, ooh. I was like, and that's why I don't have no kids. Because that's the heart level of this fatherhood boy. He was like, I had to admit, Bernard, that this big six-bedroom house that we living in wasn't the best environment for my 14-year-old. And I had to send her to a better environment. Even though we would miss her. We would miss her presence, her voice. Her siblings would miss her. We had to put her in a place that was best for her, despite what we wanted. He like, him and his daughter is super close. He's like, he became a young father, and he was like, if it wasn't for her, he was like, I'd be a screw-up. But I had this little girl who looked up to me, and she would always keep her end of the deal. And so it made me rise to the occasion to keep my end of my promises to her. So that was a powerful share from a father. And I think as fathers, if you are available to tell your story to other fathers, they're going to be encouraged that there is not only hope, but there's a promised land. There's a return on your investment in your babies. But you have to be okay with the reckoning of who you were. Being still married to the same woman who saw me in the worst stages of my life, it's interesting. Tasha know, as they say, we're all the married. Tasha know I can out-curse anybody on this phone, where I talk for a living. This is easy for me. But she also saw when the changes started, when I was like, okay, God, if you're real, you're going to have to do something about who I am, because I'm just... And so she saw that. She could talk about all of it. And I love when she talks about all of it, because the problem is we're not visible and vulnerable enough as men. We're not showing our wounds to the light. We never look at it like that, but that's how I look at it. Thomas was like, I'm tired of being persecuted. They trying to kill people. They killed Jesus. I'm done. I quit. He at the bar about the drink, mess up his sobriety. And Jesus like, where Thomas at? They said, well, Jesus, he ain't coming back. Because he said he needed to see your wounds. Jesus was like, okay, cool. Point me to the bar he drinking at. I'm going to go and let him see my wounds. Because we don't want people to see our wounds. Where we failed. What caused the scar? Like one mother in the family, you know, she's a spare the rod, spoil the child type. And she believes in physical discipline. And I had to say to her, look, it's your child. Beat your child if you want to. That's your child. But don't lose a relationship with your child because you only learned one form of discipline. Like, you just don't understand me. I'm like, you're right. I don't. I ain't got no babies. I don't understand what it's like to feed somebody who's a terrorist in your own home. I have no clue what that looks like. But I can tell you this, and I pointed to some of my wounds. Like, see that? That's my mama. See that? That's my mama. She was like, oh, my God, I didn't know. I was like, yeah, that's my mama. My mama right there, go ask her. She went and asked my mama. My mom was like, yep. And she asked my mom, why? Why'd you do that? Mom was like, I didn't know. Just was enraged. and he was there. And I could see her like, ooh, I get like that. And then I had to remind them, you know, the Bible says the older women will teach the younger women to do something quite specific, to love their children. To love their children. So a lot of us are not being trained on how to love our children from the generation that preceded us. Maybe we didn't have daddies. We didn't have, you know, mamas or leaders around us. That's still no excuse. Let's find them now, whether it's the prayer line or other communities. I'm pretty sure there's amazing fatherhood community. I know there's amazing manhood communities. I own one. I run one. We have to find the communities that give us space to share our voice exactly the way we are. Because it's in that, there's coaching, there's guidance, there's an exchange of ideas, and then there's challenges to change and to level up that allows us to lead the people we really care about leading. They tend to be our children, our families.
I had the opportunity to speak to the G-Men a couple of years ago, and what I talked about was blind spots. And as ferocious as you are as a lion, everybody's out here killing what they eat, as ferocious as you are, everybody has a blind spot. And in fact, if you want to go a little deeper, the predators, their eyes are at the front of their heads. The prey, their eyes are on the side of the head. So in actuality, a predator is probably less likely to defend because they don't even have the eyesight to see behind them. So when you are a predator, when you are the guy that is doing the thing, when you go out and you're kicking butt and you're taking names, when you're the dude, you are literally, you have a bigger blind spot because of the success. The most successful people in this world have the biggest blind spots. My point is this, you need those 160 degrees, assuming that we're a human being and not an animal. You can only see 200 degrees. The other 160, you rely on other people. And so community is what allows you to see those blind spots. I can't see what you see.
Damn.
Yeah, what's rich about that, BK? I've had the unfortunate pleasure of having to fight back to back with somebody. Are we being body bagged? I've had the unfortunate pleasure, and I was so thankful that they were good at what they do, that what they could do in the direction I couldn't see or shoot. Because I had to trust that they could take care of their sector of fire. I didn't have the luxury of looking over my shoulder. Didn't have the luxury. I had to lock in on what I could defend and where I could be offensive. And I remember earlier this year, this guy sent me a video of an isolated lion. Not the king of the jungle. Lions don't live in the jungle. King of the plains. But he was isolated by some hyenas, and they were laughing at him and chomping at him. And the documentarian was commenting that if he stays isolated long enough, the lion, who's supposed to be king, will be their food tonight. Then all of a sudden, you hear a roar. And you see another lion joining this first lion. And it was two lions against seven hyenas. And the hyenas was like, yeah, we done. Let's go home. Let's live to fight another day. It's too many of them now. Too many of them. And I'll remind you what it says in Ecclesiastes, because, again, sometimes we forget that this is not just empty words. This is a spiritual mandate. It says, though one may be overpowered, one lion, one Bernard may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Where two or three are gathered, here I am in the. So why are we not using what we know works? And I believe, especially for men, because I'm a man, I'm human, sometimes it's because we don't want to be both visible and vulnerable. Guys, this is what I go through. I don't talk about things I don't go through. So I don't talk about what it's like to be a father. I'm nobody's daddy. I say that proudly. A lot of men say that with shame. God appoints fathers because he needs y'all to do that job, and y'all do it well. My job is to encourage you and support you so you do it well. because let's face it, my nieces, my nephews, they're going to need people to marry if that's what their choices are. And I'm hoping that by supporting you and supporting these conversations and doing this heart work together, that you guys are producing great humans so that when the next generation starts uniting and creating future family members and community members, that not only things last and not only things are healthy, but that they form those three strands that are not quickly broken. And I think I've seen enough brokenness in my life. And I'm asking myself quite consistently, how do we remedy what didn't work? That's one of the things we believe in our family. We always do what's called after action reports. We talk about every event, even if it's a dinner, what worked, what didn't work, what should we change? What should we double down on because it worked? That ability to not only self-assess, but to be vulnerable enough to have somebody critique your work while participating, because that's a key. Like we don't take critiques from the crowd. We just don't. So while I have no clue what it's like to be somebody's daddy, I have had nieces and nephews live with me, and it's not the same investment or responsibility, but I could tell you it's pretty tough watching wounds you didn't cause. I ain't saying it's easier dealing with the wounds you know you caused, because you and your day mama always fighting, they like this. It's a little tougher when you watch your wounds, like, well, what are you going through? Because I have no history. I didn't raise that child. They're not my child. But I'm there with them in the moment. I'm like, and that's what I've learned to do, is just ask better questions. What am I witnessing? And they'll talk you through it. Like one of the things my niece used to love watching was Love After Lockup. And every time my wife and I was here watching it, we kind of roll our eyes and walk by. I said, Tasha, that's the wrong posture. We want to get to know her. So we go sit here and we go watch the show with her. She got excited. She started explaining it to us. And we looking at each other like, but we're super confused. And then my niece said something that was profound from her perspective. She said, when you grow up in environments where you don't see relationships work, shows like this give you hope, because they form a friendship ever before they can be in a real relationship. And I'm looking at my wife like, whoa, would have never seen that. But you could do that without the person being in jail. But she said, depending how you came up, you never see no relationship work. This gives you hope. It's like, wow. So being humble enough to just keep asking questions and being available to hear answers that whether you agree with or not, you stay attentive to hear is very revealing and transformational. And I believe as men, if we just keep doing this, hearing, executing, challenging the information to make sure it's something that can stand. I'm not talking about community from a context of this is what Bernard thinks. One may be overpowered. Two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So I'm just challenging everybody to find that place in each area of your life where you could unite, so that when life shows up, and it will, hurricane season is a real season. The fire season out here in the West is a real season. They come in. So we have to have a space of unity so that we can care for each other through the storms and make it into our promises.
Question, Bernard. And there may be two questions depending on what you answer to the first one. Prior to you being married, did you already decide that you did not want to be a father?
Yeah, absolutely. I grew up in a massive family. Like when the brother was talking about, you know, how many aunties and uncles he had. Yeah, that's how I grew up, man. Like our Sunday dinners, we still have them for those on the East Coast. Massive events and affairs. And as someone who reads a lot and thinks a lot, yeah, you can't do that with a lot of folk around. It's just not going to work. The way my brain's set up, it just So when I was little, I would tell him, like, I remember the first time one of my brothers, his favorite movie was Home Alone. So my auntie bought him the video, and he would watch it every day. And I remember when Kevin McAllister said, when I grow up and get married, I'm living alone. So I was like, ooh, that's an option? Yeah. When I grow up and get married, I'm living alone. Bro, that's what I did. But what I also did, I was humble enough to not sabotage someone else's dreams. So when I was in, quote, courting phase, dating phase, anytime a young lady would mention that she wants children, I would humbly bow out of the process because I knew we weren't aligned. When I met Latasha, one of the first things she said, look, if you think I'm going to be one of those women who going to have your babies and be in your house cooking and cleaning, I'm not. I don't even want kids. I was like, okay, cool. Give me a number. So I looked for somebody who was in alignment with who I was. And then we went further from there. So yes, to answer your question, I knew prior to that I didn't want children.
Okay, so I'll still ask the second question, but you did answer it because a lot of times when you're speaking, you express a strong desire to never have wanted children. And I understand it better than what, now that you've answered it that way, and I know that you've lended answers towards that throughout the time that you were speaking, and this is just from me knowing what I know of you, because I respect your opinion and your reasons for not doing for your decision that you've made. I just listen to you and I say to myself, a person like Bernard is the person that I envision as seeing someone who is the prototype father in terms of what children need in their lives. But I also understand that, you know, you have your reasons and your childhood brought what it brought. And that was just something that was really puzzling to me, because you're a coach, you do the things that you do, and that a dad is supposed to be a coach as well. So that, right. But to hear you completely state from day one in your courting that I do not want children, it just kind of confused me, but you cleared it up.
Well, what I like about you challenging the information and you dig into the heart of that, what I always share with people is like, okay, so there's a scene in the Bible where Jesus is like, look, the reality is, if you truly are sold out for heaven, you wouldn't even get married. You wouldn't even do that. You know what I'm saying? Because the second you do, you have another commitment. And you can't dishonor that commitment and say, but I was working in the church, though. I was preaching your word, though. He was like, you can't do that. You have a covenant commitment. And I believe having children is also a covenant commitment. And so I believe that a lot of the things I get to do is because while I do have one covenant commitment, which is my wife, I don't have that other covenant commitment, which would be children. It's just a reality. And when most people are humble enough to let their children speak, I remember one father said this. He said, it wasn't until I read my daughter's first book that I realized I wasn't a quality father to her. He was like, I always thought I did everything I was supposed to. I provided, I protected. And in her book, she put, while my daddy was always present, he never had a presence in my life. He said, man, that humbled him, because he still had one baby girl at the crib. So he was like, man, I need to make these adjustments. I need to make these adjustments. And I think at times, one of the things I teach and train is, I believe America is inundated with doing it all at the same time. I'm like, why? How short do you expect your life to be? You can spend 10 years pursuing education. You know, if you are, you know, excellent in what you do, that could probably get you to the PhD or master's level. And then you can spend 10 to 15 years pursuing work. You know, and if you're excellent, that could help you amass wealth, build passive income. And then you can commit the family. But America is like, let's juggle it all. I'm like, why? And you don't have to do it that way. But most people from my community, that's the way they did it. And then when something breaks, they seem surprised. I'm like, you didn't see that happening? No, I don't understand why my marriage failed. You don't understand? We all understand why it failed. Let's just track your calendar. You work 40 hours a week. He works 40 hours a week. The baby in basketball, she in soccer,
So what was y'all having time? Yeah, but we got married and we say till death do us. Well, death did y'all. Death of y'all relationship. It did y'all in. And I believe if we really look at the trajectory of our life and we calendar things out, and yes, the world isn't perfect, and we plan, we submit those plans to God, we submit those plans to wise counsel. Bro, when I would say this, especially as a young man, my leaders, my pastors, my counseling team would say, hey, man, you're young, you shouldn't be making this decision at this age and stage. I was like, I respect that. I respect that. And so in the first 5 years of marriage, I'd always sit with my wife and did anything change? She's like, on what? On the children, boy. She was like, nope, absolutely not. I was like, you sure? Like, nah, nothing changed. Thanks for asking. Thanks for checking in. And sometimes she would ask me, B, did anything change? Seeing you kind of hanging out with the nieces and nephews more, did anything change? I'm like, nah, that's even more confirmation that daddy patient that God gives parents, I ain't got. Because y'all are special. And if you haven't heard that, you do have a gift for being a father. It's something different. I'm not like that. Not like that. I can see the difference. I can see the care. I can see the planning. I can see the shifts of life and lifestyle. I live with an adult. We only have adult conversations. We function. My wife knew I had this call. We are going to have to do our time in the afternoon. She came in and kissed me before she left for the day. She ain't tripping, bro. If I had a little one, yeah, this call would have been short and sweet. That'd be okay. That's my time. Let's go. You know, and that's real. And I think I just saw in my life what was for me and what wasn't for me. And I think without knowing that, so many of us are covetous, or we lust for what we see in others. We're like, man, look at their family. I wish I had a family. And if that's your true heart's desire, cool. But I'm not wired that way. I always ask, what does that come with that I don't see? And I've always had amazing humans around me to tell me, oh, here's what you don't see. Here's the things you haven't considered. And then when I was consider those things, I'm like, yeah, that's not for me. Like one of the conversations that I had with my mom as a young boy, she was telling me that I still had some nasal issues from time to time. She was like, I remember one time I took you to the emergency room because you couldn't breathe as a baby and they couldn't take this snotted mucus out your nose. So I just sucked the mucus from your nose. And I looked at her. I say, Ma, thank you for doing that, but I don't love nobody like that. She bust out laughing. She was like, just wait till you have kids. I was like, yeah, that part. And one time, you know, I wasn't the nicest child. My mom was like, man, I'm just tired of you giving me hell. I can't wait till you have kids so you can reap what you're sowing. I was like, Ma, I ain't gonna have no kids. And the look on her face, she was like, I didn't even know that was an option. And I'm looking at my mother, a wise woman. I'm like, what do you mean you didn't know that was an option? She was like, I thought everybody's supposed to have kids. I'm like, Ma, some people can't naturally have kids. She's like, I just never thought about it. She's like, everybody I know have kids. She's like, oh, okay. And so I think we are, without knowing it, we're not free to have conversations that help inform us. And that's why I believe these moments are so important, because for a lot of us as men, we don't have spaces of wise counsel. And many of us need that. It will help us prepare better. I'm pretty sure if a young man was saying, hey, you know, I'm thinking about getting married, there's so much you could share with them from your journey through marriage and relationships. A young man was saying, man, I'm ready to have my children. There's so much you could share with him. And just helping facilitate his preparation, both mentally, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. But if we don't have safe spaces for conversations, and I've always had safe spaces for conversations, then you don't really get to hear if that is a reaction or a true decision.
I swear. Every time, every Wednesday for the last couple of weeks, I've had a paradigm shift in my life. And like literally every time I pull over, I got to take notes and or text it to my wife so we can implement it immediately in our household. and everything. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the time that you're taking. And as you would say, the hard work that you're pouring into us. I appreciate you. Thank you.
You're welcome and you're worth it. If there are no other questions and comments, I'll close in prayer, because I always like to pray specifically this, because I believe in season there are things that we need to implement. There's things that God will bring back up. And I don't want people working on things in the wrong season, because the Bible says in due season you shall reap. And we don't want our harvest before the prodigal son proves that. We don't want our harvest before it's due. So I like to seal ideas, concepts, and like you said, paradigm shifts, with full permission to the Holy Spirit to show us what the focus needs to be. When I was being challenged to do more of this, bro, you couldn't tell me nothing. I was like, nope. I had a coach in my face. Bernard, you need a coach. I was like, nope. I'm paying him to coach and help shift my thinking and stuff like that. Paying him to coach me. And he's saying, you have a gift at this. I'm like, bro, what you think is a gift, bro, I have four brothers. I've done this my entire life. Talk to men is I don't have any sisters. I have no natural sisters. I have a great relationship with my daddy. I'm not afraid of the voice of a man. I'm not afraid of the correction of a man. So what you're saying is just how I am. He's like, no, Bernard, it's a gift. So I just humbled myself and started doing it. And what I would watch is the results. That's what I care about. The payment, the money, the exchange, all of that, that's a given. But what I look for is lasting results, because I am still alive because of the wise humans in my life, the people who did not stay quiet when they saw something they should have said to me. And so when I can do that, and I can have discussions and conversations just to bring these things up, I'm thankful that I'm still humbled by the opportunity. Because many of us have been caught up in a work before build mentality, and we should always be building something, and work is a byproduct of that building, whether it's building our families, our relationships, our wealth, you know, our status, our community. Building is our more of our primary purpose. And as we do the building, there is side effects that are both positive and negative. And if we adjust, you know, like I said, in due season we'll reap. So I'll just wrap that up in prayer. Father God, we're human. Let's make no mistake that we're human. So we could leave a call like this, we can leave a moment like this, and we could go do something quite human. But what I ask is that in our humanity, you don't forget us. Sometimes we don't return to say thank you. Sometimes we are the nine who also got a healing, who got a paradigm shift, who got traumas removed. We don't return to say thank you. And Lord God, we ask that you give us grace in those moments. But Lord God, more importantly, we ask that you continue to train us in a way that we are aware to return to say thank you. That we're that person who something in us would respond to your spirit, your presence, and your fragrance in such a way that when you place wise counsel in our lives, when you place elders in our life, when you place men who could be doing anything else with their time in our lives to tell us, turn around, this is not the path for you. Not today, son. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Things that at times in the moment we don't want to hear, that we're humble enough and in our right mind enough to hear it, receive it, and make the adjustment. Lord God, in our humanity, we access the kingdom. There were two people praying in your temple. You described this so vividly in the Bible. And one was like, Lord, I pay my tithe. I give to the poor. I never miss a Sunday or a Saturday. And one came in saying, I shouldn't even be in this place because I know me. I shouldn't even attempt to come here because just last night I was being trifling. Just this morning I was doing trifling. But I'm here, Lord, and if you would forgive me and if you would permit me your grace, help me to be a better human. Help me to be a better man. And you challenged us with a very poignant question. You said, who
who is more after the things of the kingdom, the heart of God. And it wasn't the person who didn't miss a Sunday, a Sabbath. It wasn't that person, God. It was the person who understood their humanity, their condition, that yesterday they was a liar. This morning they was a liar. Yesterday they was a hater. This morning they was a hater. Yesterday there was a murderer. This morning there was a murderer. They knew who they are, and they reflect that they can be better. But they need help. They need your grace to do it. I pray that for every brother on the call, that they understand that there's a transformation, a transforming power in your grace. Lord God, for every brother on the call, there is that retreat in November. If they can adjust their schedules, earn the extra income to be in the building, Lord God, help them to do so. Because as they deepen community, as they touch and agree with men in person in real time, Lord God, I reminded them over and over, even to myself over and over, that a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. And that's what I pray over every brother in this call, that they would have their triangle offense and their triangle defense in place. So as the world shows up trying to take them out the game, God, that much like the Bulls, that they're sweeping series and they're winning back-to-back championships because they're on the right teams in the right community. Lord God, one of the conversations that birthed this deeper conversation was a conversation with my younger brother Byron, and he said, Bernard, Michael Jordan needed Phil Jackson, and Phil Jackson needed Michael Jordan. We always want to point one or the other, but the truth is they were in community, and it's in the community that they existed, they were able to achieve everything we celebrate. And Lord God, it dawned on me that every championship in my own life is because of the community. Yes, Lord God, I had one-on-one moments. There were times where I had to face my Goliath. There were times where I had to face my addictions, my fears, the things that were holding me back from your presence and the satisfaction that it brings. But as long as I was humble enough to go forth standing on your word, I could remember not only did you send me, but there was a whole army backing me up. Lord God, open these men's eyes. We see a scene in the Bible where a prophet prayed to open his servant's eyes so he could see all that was for them. Because so many of us, Lord God, because of our programming, social media, etc., news, we're programmed to only see what's against us. Oh my God, the COVID vaccine. Oh my God, I lost this family member. Lord God, big moments. Things that fully grasp our attention and our time and create a sense of urgency in us. But let's not forget that you did, in 4 days, take a dead man, Lazarus, and bring him back to life to prove your power on the earth. Lord God, I ask that you seal this word by showing men your tangible power on the earth. That might be a phone call from an estranged child. That might be a new opportunity that's quote out of the blue. That might be elevation. That might be more peace in their home. Whatever it is that is tangible, that they can touch, taste, smell, feel, and point to as a sign of your promise to them, of a sign of your glory on the earth, Lord God, make it so in Jesus' name. Lord God, we ask that if there's any need, even the unspoken stuff, the stuff that we need to go in the shower about, we lament over, we don't even have words, the pain. Lord God, whatever it is, we ask that you flood in with your peace and your joy. And we ask that you make that peace and that joy so attractive that every situation turns around. Because much like Zacchaeus, they're pressing to get a glimpse. And Lord God, you want them fully entering into your presence. So we ask that you turn the hearts of children back to their fathers. We ask that you turn the hearts of fathers back to their children. Lord God, your word promises that you can reach into our bodies. We saw you do it to Adam. You took out one of his ribs and you created something that did not exist before. Lord God, one of your promises is you can take out the heart of stone and restore it to its full functionality so it can beat and feel again. Well, God, a lot of us as men, we're living with this numbness. We medicated with porn, sex, alcohol, distractions, staying busy, being workaholics. Lord God, help us to feel again so we can feel the love and the needs around us, so we can respond correctly. Because when we're numb, Lord God, hey, babe, let's talk might not sound the same. It might sound like an attack versus she just wants to hear your voice because she loves you. Your child saying, Daddy, I miss you, and you blasting them, you know I have to work to provide for you, sounds different. Wow. My presence is appreciated because they notice when I'm not around. Or God, give us the ability to feel again. Give us the ability to love deeply again. And more importantly, in our leadership, help us to stand the test, the jeers, the naysayers, so that what we build will have eternal value and consistently point to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bernard Bergen Podcast. Leave a comment with two things you learned and one challenge to the information. Like and share this episode, and feel free to recommend topics we should cover on the podcast.